Jesus said, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You can find these words recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 24 at verse 37. Here in the context, when Jesus speaks about the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of the Lord, or the coming of the Son of Man, is a reference to judgment. The sentence begins with the word but. We know it as a conjunction, but it could be seen also as a connection. The connection, of course, is with the context that has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem, and also could be with God's coming in judgment in the final days, God's final judgment. But he compares the days of Noah as an example. He says it's going to be unexpected. It's going to be unannounced. And so he says, as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. We can find that recorded in the book of Genesis in chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. And we're going to go there by way of review to help us to understand what we're going to be talking about this morning. And that is Noah beginning again. And we're going to talk about the beginning of rain, and then we're going to talk about Babel, and then we're going to talk about the beginning of languages. What I would like to do first and always is I would like to pause and acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. The Bible says in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 at verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so I am thankful to God for everything. It was James who wrote in James chapter 1 that every good and perfect gift, it coming from above. James says it comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So I'm grateful to God for every spiritual blessing. God makes the sun rise on the good and the evil. I'm grateful for the special blessings that are in Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful for the good church here at Eastside, for the kind and warm invitation for me to come once again and to speak to the adult class during VBS. I was here last year, and you've invited me to come back and be with you again. I'm grateful for all who are in attendance here at our adult class for VBS. I tell you, this subject will help us to understand, even as our children are understanding, somewhat of the makeup of the Bible. You've already, now by way of review, you begin with beginning again. The beginning, of course, Genesis in chapter 1. So by way of review, first of all, I would like for us to recognize that we have talked about the beginning. The beginning of a knowledge of God and the Godhead. That's important for us to understand the Godhead. When we talk about the Godhead, we're talking about what God is like. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all three were present at creation. The Bible tells us in the very first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. That Hebrew word, God, Elohim, even though it appears in the singular, it's referencing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because verse 2 tells me that the Spirit of God was there. And when I look in the New Testament, I also find in John in chapter 1, where the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about the incarnate Christ. When we talk about incarnation, we're talking about God who became flesh. That's what John 1:14 says. The Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten, full of grace and truth. So that's a reference to Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 1, again, that Hebrew word, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, let us make man in our own image. Those plural pronouns is a reference to the divine nature. It's a reference to the Godhead. And so that's what we learn in the very beginning.
The Bible also talks about the beginning of the world. That's important for us because we understand where this world came from. We also understand where we come from because it was God who spoke this world into existence. In six literal 24-hour days, God created the heavens and the earth. And he sees creation by resting on the seventh day. The record tells us. We find the beginning of man and woman. We find the beginning of domestic relations and institutions, the home and the marriage. And we find the beginning of sin and its consequences and the beginning of God's plan for man's redemption. That would take us to Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, which you've covered on Monday and then on Tuesday. And again, my part in these series of lessons is to talk to us about Genesis in chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9 by review. And when we get to chapter 9, we're going to look at this new beginning with Noah. Well, first of all, I want us to understand that Noah is one of the greatest men of the Old Testament. Whether you know it or not, he is mentioned along with four other men in a way that no others are ever mentioned in the Bible. And you have to look in the book of Ezekiel chapter 14 at verse 14 and Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 1 to find out who those other four men are. And I'll repeat it again because I've listed them in order, even though I know that the book of Jeremiah appears first. But look in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, and then Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1, and you'll find out how important this man Noah was. Now, the first book of the Bible is called Genesis. Origination, if you will. That's what it means by the Greeks because it recalls the beginning or generation of things. The Jews had no title for this book except its first word, which was Bereshit, that is, in the beginning. And so, as we've said, Genesis sets forth the beginning of all these things. Now, by the time we get to Genesis in chapter 6, when Noah is first mentioned, approximately 1,500 years had passed since the events that are recorded in Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And so it's not possible to calculate with any confidence the population in Noah's day. But by conservative estimates, I have read that perhaps there were at least 100 million people. Precisely how many people is not important. But I tell you what, God's divine acknowledgement helps us to understand the importance of what was going on in that time. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, where we first meet Noah. Genesis in chapter 6 is where we are, and this is the review that will help us to understand beginning again. I'm in Genesis in chapter 6, but I want us to look at a one-verse commentary before as we discuss Genesis in chapter 6, where Noah is first mentioned. The Hebrew writer gives us a one-verse commentary on what took place in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. Because the Hebrew writer says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, in this text, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, as we know, is sometimes referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. It begins in Hebrews 11:1 by telling us not only what faith is, but it talks about the characteristics of faith. It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. So when we talk about Noah, by faith, Noah built the ark to the saving of his house. And what this tells us is that this kind of faith is the kind of faith that is obedient. And so it doesn't matter how strongly one believes in God. It's not until one acts according to faith and obedience to God's will, and that's how Noah was saved. I'm in the book of Genesis in chapter 6 now, and there are some things I want us to notice about Noah. The text says he was divinely warned. Do we understand what that means? That means that God helps us to understand what was taking place in that day. I want us to notice, if you will, in the book of Genesis in chapter 6, and I want you to notice God's divine judgment. Look at chapter 6, look at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And so God speaks with Noah. Well, you say, well, why Noah? Well, Noah was the kind of man, look at what the text says in verse 8. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But that's not all. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, Noah walked with God. Walking with God means to know God's will and to live by it. We can know what God wants us to do only by learning what his word says. We're talking about the patriarchal dispensation. Remember, faith comes how? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So obviously, God spoke directly to the fathers. That's what Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says. God in sundry times and divers ways spoke to the fathers and the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son. There was a time when God spoke directly to man. There was a time when God spoke to Moses to give the people his information. Moses was a mediator. And in these last days, God speaks to us through his son. So God is speaking directly to Noah. He is telling Noah that he is sorry because there is violence upon the face of the earth. Now, folks, we understand that indictment. We can see the effects of violence in homes. We can see the effects of violence in our society. We can see the effects of violence in the national battlefields. And what it says is that people are operating separate and apart from God. Because God wants human beings to love one another and to get along with one another. But sin was so prevalent in the world that God had made the decision that he was going to destroy the world. So he comes to Noah and he reveals his plan to Noah. He tells him to build an ark. If you read the text, it tells us, he says, I want you to make an ark of gopher wood. Now that's specific because it eliminates everything else. And God told him how wide to build it. He told him how high to build it. He told him where to put the door. He told him where to put the window. You know, oftentimes you see these so-called depictions of Noah's Ark, and you know what you find? You find all these doors and windows. I want you to notice what Noah did. Look at Genesis chapter 6, and I want you to notice at verse 22. The Bible says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Drop down to chapter 7. Look at verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So let's look at this verse again in Hebrews 11. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned, God warned him. And the text says, of things not yet seen. Well, what were the things not yet seen? Well, perhaps you've heard people say it hadn't rained then. And I know we're talking about the beginning of rain, but had it not rained up until this point? Go back in your text and look in the book of Genesis in chapter 2 about verse 6. The Bible said that there was a mist that had come up from the earth. One translation said there was a vapor. In other words, there was a divine way that God provided so that vegetation could grow. Now, rain and dew, if you will, are from the same substance, that is water. So there was some kind of water that had come upon the earth, but what was it that Noah had not seen? Well, I want you to think with me, folks, because it was Peter who wrote that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But not only was Noah a preacher of righteousness, Noah was a builder. And do you know what? It would be a century. Think about that, folks. It would be a century before the flood would come. Now, I want you to look in your text again with me. Look at verse 17 of chapter 6. The text says, now God is speaking with Noah. He says, and behold, I myself am bringing the flood waters on the earth. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version. The King James Version says, I'm going to bring a flood of waters, plural. The American Standard says, I am going to bring the flood. The New American Standard Bible says, the flood of water. So what was it that Noah had not yet seen? Well, I tell you what, he hadn't seen Harvey. And I'm going to tell you what, there were some people who were here last year had not seen a flood like that either. But up until this point, Noah had not seen that much rain. So whether it had rained or not is not the question. The question is, he had not seen water in this amount. And how long did it rain, folks? I tell you what, last year when Harvey came, you know, that rain came down. You know the first thing I thought? I thought about Noah. Because it started raining and raining, and I'm talking about hard rain, and kept raining and kept raining. Well, for 40 days and 40 nights, it rained and rained and rained. And God did that intentionally. And this is what Jesus does is, he uses the days of Noah as an example of God coming in judgment. I've read commentary that would suggest that there were people during Noah's day who may have even helped Noah to build the ark. I don't know how long Noah preached. The Bible says it was 120 years that God waited. So you think about that. He began and it would be 100 years later until the flood waters would come. Now you talk about faith. And can you imagine the people ridiculing Noah? But Noah was warned of things not seen. And what did he do? He moved with godly fear. Let me ask you, folks, what is godly fear? We're not talking about the worldly fear, being afraid of people or being afraid of failure or being afraid of diseases or being afraid of death. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. Remember what Jesus says, fear not him who can what? Kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We're talking about a reverential fear. What kind of fear is that? That's the kind of fear where we don't want to disappoint God. That's the kind of fear where we want to please God. Because that's talking about faith. Remember what Hebrews 11:6 says? It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe what? That he is. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if we are diligently seeking God and we are seeking God's will, we are striving to please God in everything we do. That was Noah. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world. And that was obviously through his preaching. But what that verse tells me is that Noah had influence. You say, well, how? How many people were saved? Eight. Noah, Miss Noah, his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the wives they married. You know what that tells us, folks? That everyone who was on that ark was on there because they had a faith of their own. That's why it's important for what we are doing, not only in this auditorium, but also what our children are doing in those classrooms. Our children must be taught these kinds of stories so that they can grow up and that they can learn about God and where they come from. And the fact that we're going to make mistakes too. And because sin had become so prevalent that God decided to destroy the world. But again, I got to remind you folks, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Not only did Noah find grace in the eyes of, but Noah also walked with God. And there was another man that was related to Noah who also walked with God. Look up early in your text. He was related to Noah. He, Enoch, he walked with God too. And there's a lot of people who are not walking with God. They're walking away from God. And walking with God is synonymous with walking in the light or walking in the truth. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12, one of the I am statements. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let me ask you, folks, do you have the light of life? Do you have Jesus Christ in your life? Are you walking by the way in which he is leading and guiding you? Would you like to have that light in your life? That light is available. We're looking at a story of how the world of old was destroyed. Bessie and I just recently had an opportunity a couple of months ago because I was in a meeting in Madison, Indiana. I had just completed the meeting in another town that was in Athens, Alabama. So before the meeting started in Madison, Indiana, we had a couple of days. So we stopped at the Ark Encounter, which is in Williamstown, Kentucky. Where they have is basically a theme park. And get this, folks, there is this model of the Ark, supposedly according to size. It's an impressive structure. And you know me, gospel preacher, I wanted to make sure that it was built just the way the Bible says. And so when I get in there, I'm looking for the door and I'm looking for the window. You know what? There's a lot of windows and a lot of doors up there. But you know what they use? They use this. When you first go in, they had this statement, and it was called artistic license. Do you know what they were saying when they said artistic license? They were saying that they were taking the liberty to speak where the Bible didn't speak. So they were saying a lot of things that weren't true. Matter of fact, they had a prayer of Noah up there, and they even had it in quotation marks. And I looked at Bessie and I said, I don't ever remember seeing a prayer of Noah recorded in the Bible. That's why it's important for us to look at these stories. The thing that I want us to get from this is that the world was destroyed, and there was no warning. And Jesus says we need to be ready. Well, how did Noah get ready? Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. And so that's our review for the book of Genesis, chapter 6, 7, and 8. And I want you to notice, folks, look at chapter 7, look at verse 24. And the waters prevail on the earth 150 days. Ignore the chapter break. The Bible says, and God remembered Noah. That doesn't mean God forgot him. But it means that it was now time for God to act, so then Noah could now act. Because remember the instructions that God gave Noah with reference to the animals. God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And so God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters subsided. In other words, it wasn't God's intention for him to spend the rest of his life on the ark. God had plans. Now you got to think with me the big picture.
Now, if you were here on Monday, you remember part of the big picture and how it got started. Remember? In the beginning, the Bible says God made this world in 6 days. In chapter 2, the Bible says everything was very good. In other words, Adam and Eve had it made. It was a world without sin. But along comes the devil, and he tells this lie. And God provides the remedy. Remember, God promised what? What did God promise? He promised a seed. Well, that promise still remains. But the seed obviously is going to come through Noah and his descendants. And here is a hint, hint. It would be through Seth, because Seth, one of the children of Noah, is now mentioned predominantly throughout the rest of the text. And that's going to bring us up to Babel. You'll find it mentioned in the book of Genesis chapter 10. But I want you to notice what Noah did. The Bible says in chapter 8, look at verse 20. The Bible says that after the flood waters abated and God had remembered him, the Bible says, and God told him to leave the ark. The Bible says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And listen to this promise. Because this includes you and I. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Can I tell you what this is a testament to? This is a testament to the faithfulness of God. You know what this means? You can trust God. That when God says something, you can believe it. Because it's true. But this is what Noah did. Noah offered a sacrifice on an altar. An altar. Now again, this is the patriarchal dispensation. And this is how they worship. Worship was done in different ways. During the patriarchal dispensation, the Mosaical dispensation, and of course, worship is different today. But get this, folks. The principles of worship have always been the same. You say, well, what are the principles of worship? God is to be worshipped. And only God is to be worshipped. And number two, God is to be worshipped in the manner in which he has prescribed. Patriarchal dispensation. Go back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 4. Remember, two sons, Cain and Abel. Faith comes how? By hearing. God told both Cain and Abel exactly what he wanted. Now, Cain didn't have to offer anything. And there's a lot of people like that today. They won't offer God anything. But he did offer something. But go back to Hebrews 11:4. Abel, by faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And he being dead, he's still speaking. What is Abel saying? I'm going to tell you one thing he's saying. He's saying that the testimony of our lives, our influence, live long after we're dead. But the message that he's really telling us is that if we come to God by faith, you know what? God's going to accept us too. Can I ask you something? Do you want God to accept you? There's a lot of people today who are giving God stuff that God has never commanded. I'm talking about on Sunday and whatever day, people worshiping, and they're doing things that God never commanded. And that ought to tell us something, folks. Why is Noah offering this animal on this altar? Because God gave him instruction. Remember, he told me, he said, I want you to take clean animals, two of every kind. But specifically those that were for sacrifices. So God spoke to him and gave him the instructions in how to worship. And I'm going to tell you what, folks. When we worship God in spirit and in truth, you know what's going to happen? there's going to be a response. God was pleased. You say, well, how do you know? Because that's the kind of worshipers God wants. That's what Jesus said. Remember that conversation with the woman in the well? God wants the true worshipers. The fact that they're true worshipers helps us to understand that they're worshipers who offer God things that he has not required. That's why it's important that we pay attention to the word of God. And so, I tell you what, folks. You think Noah wasn't grateful? However many people there were, if by an a conservative, say for instance, there was 100 million people in the world, and the only people that were saved was you and your family, would you not be grateful? Would you not want to tell God thanks? Would you not want to show your appreciation that God would save you and that God would save your family? Had it ever dawned upon you about the cries perhaps that were heard with people dying? Perhaps people that they knew? Peter uses this as an example. The like figure whereunto baptism is also now save us. Not to put it away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is Peter telling us? Peter's telling us that God can save us too. He wants to save us too. Because this world, just like the world was during the time of Noah, where the thoughts of man was evil continued. And I tell you what, there was violence everywhere. People hurting people. And I take that to mean, obviously, that there were a lot of people who were taking human life. And God's going to legislate in chapter 9 about human life. But God values human life. And he doesn't want people hurting people. And those are the consequences of sin. And that was a divine edit, because that was one of the main reasons why God destroyed the world. But now there's just 8 people. The rains have come. The floods have come. Destroyed all of them. And Noah realizes just how blessed he is. And I tell you what that should say to you and I, folks. That ought to tell us that we ought to say thanks to God for what God has done for us. You know, a lot of times you hear people pray, and the first thing they do is they go to God and they ask for this and they ask for that. And that's all right, because God tells us to ask. He says knock. He says seek. But I tell you what, folks, sometimes just go to God and just tell God, I'm not coming to you to ask you for anything. I'm just coming to you, God, because I want you to know just how much I love you and how much I appreciate you. And for what you've done for me. And for how you've changed my life. And for how you've taught me the truth and how you've helped me to understand who I am and how I live in this world. And how I can prepare myself for eternity. You do know that we are eternal creatures, don't you? You do know we're going to spend eternity somewhere. Because that seed promise is still valid. That's referring to the Messiah who would come and who did come and made it possible that all of us could be saved. We'll talk a little bit more about that this evening, if you will. But that brings us up to chapter 9. And so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So what does God want them to do? God wants them to be fruitful and God wants them to multiply. You see, because the flood ended the life of all people on the earth except for Noah and his family. And so these eight people came out of the ark into a world that had no evil people in it. And so God let them have a new beginning after the flood. But it was not long until the people were living in sin again. And we're going to see that shortly. So God says, I want you to have children. That's what that means, folks. When he says be fruitful, God says, I want you to have children. Do you know that that is the divine will of God to produce children? So that they would grow in number. And I tell you something else that God wants when we have children. God wants us, and I'm talking specifically to the fathers. God wants the hearts of the fathers to be turned to the children and the hearts of the children to be turned to the fathers. Do you know why this world is so messed up? Because fathers are not listening to God. Because fathers are not taking the leadership in their home and families. Because God did put them in charge. But he says, I want you to have children. Be fruitful and multiply. But that's not all God says. He said, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the air and on all that move on the earth and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. So up until this point, they were what? Vegetarians. And now they could eat what? They could eat meat. How many of you know what PETA is? PETA is an acronym for People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. Do you know what one of PETA's slogans is? Meat is murder. They're saying that killing animals is murder. But I tell you what. Babies are being slaughtered and PETA's voice is silent. In the name of a euphemism called abortion. And when you take the life of innocent children, it is murder. Or in the name of another euphemism called euthanasia. Killing old people. Their voices are silent. And there's a lot of people like that in this world who are more concerned about animals than they are human beings. I'm talking about people who are created in the image of God. But God says you can eat meat. I recall someone, and I think there's some t-shirts. As a matter of fact, if you go to the beef jerky store, I think they have some of those t-shirts where they mock PETA on the front of it. P-E-T-A, People for the Eating of Tasty Animals. If you want to eat meat, you can eat meat. There are some people who religiously who will legislate against meat. Remember the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. There'll be people who will tell you that you gotta revert to those dietary restraints that God gave to Israel. God told Israel what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. But nobody can tell you what you can eat and what you can't eat. I'm from Louisiana. Louisiana is called sportsman's paradise. People eat all kind of creepy crawly things. You can eat whatever you want to eat. But I tell you what, there are some dietary restraints within the laws that God gave Israel that might be good for us. Because sometimes, and I noticed there's a gospel meeting there, and I thought it a bit ironic that one of the subjects in a gospel meeting being published here in Houston, one of the subjects is going to be gluttony. That's a subject that is not popular. All I'm saying, folks, is that you can eat meat. But I think here comes self-control. We've got to learn how to control ourselves, and we've got to learn how to control what we eat, what we put into our bodies. But God says for the first time, now you can eat meat. He said, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Why did God say that? It's all right for people to kill animals for food, but it is wrong for people, a man, to kill another person. And so what he says is, I don't want you to eat the blood because that is its life. That's one of the reasons why killing another human being is so terrible. Because one destroys that which is created in the image of God. And so he goes on to say, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. And so God says any man who kills another should pay for it with his own life. Now, of course, we do know, if you look at Romans in chapter 13, the government has the right to put to death anyone who takes the life of another human being. And I know people are at odds with that, capital punishment. But it was God who said, every authority there is of that which is ordained by God. Israel lived under theocracy. In other words, God regulated them in every area of their lives. God regulated their religious affairs. He regulated their civil affairs. And he regulated their home life. And God does the same today. When it comes to religion, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the head of the body of the church, Colossians 1:18. When it comes to civil government, the Bible says every authority there is that which is ordained by God, Romans 13. And when it comes to the home and the family, God says the husband is the head of the wife. And he tells children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So God has regulated in those three relationships. And so our text goes on to tell us, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth, with you of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. And thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. That's what it was that Noah had never seen before. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. That's what Noah had not seen before. But over 100 years in the future, he was preparing for this. Now think about our preparation for something that we know is going to take place when the Lord comes again. And we don't know how long, but we must be prepared. That's why in the book of Matthew chapter 24 at verse 44, Jesus says, you also be ready, for the Son of Man will come at an hour that you expect not. And so the days of Noah should teach us something, but the days after with this new beginning should help us to understand something, that God made this promise. And that rainbow in the sky is a testimony to the faithfulness of God. That means that we can trust God. We can believe God in what God says. And when the Bible says that God made a covenant, that's an agreement that God, who is divine, who is holy, made with man. He entered into an agreement. And he didn't have to do that, but he did that. And that speaks about his mercy and his grace and his patience and his long-suffering. But it's a testimony to his faithfulness, because remember back in Genesis 3:15, he made a promise. He made a promise that he was going to send a seed that will eventually destroy the one who was responsible for bringing sin into this world in the first place. That helps us to understand the makeup of God's eternal purpose, this scheme of redemption, this plan that was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. But the whole world had been destroyed, but only Noah's family. And God is helping to remind not only Noah, but helping us to remember also that what God said back then still holds true. And what God said back then for them still holds true for you and I. And so, what we do is, this is the rainbow promise. When God makes a promise, when God enters into a covenant, you can always know that God will keep his part. Another way of saying it is, God will do what he says he will do. Remember in the beginning he told Adam and Eve, he says, in Genesis 2:17, it says, of every tree of the garden you can eat, but the tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you will surely die. They died that day. Now that helps us to understand what death is. Death is spoken of in two ways, physically and spiritually. James 2:26, the body without the spirit is dead. When we die, the body goes to the dust, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. That's physical death. Spiritual death, Isaiah chapter 59. The Lord's hand is not slack that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and he has hid his face that he will not hear. All those people who were not walking with God were living in sin. And that was the reason why they were destroyed during the flood. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah walked with God. And we also can find favor with God. We can also walk with God. If we will hear his voice. And if we will obey his will. But this is a testimony to the faithfulness of God. And there are so many other promises that God has made. And it simply means that we need to just be reminded. And we can use this to teach our children. That when you see that rainbow, what did God say about that rainbow? Well, he's never going to destroy the world by water. But he did promise that one day he is going to destroy the world. And so we hasten to say, he's going to destroy the world, not by water, but by fire. And so we need to be prepared for that. And that's going to be synonymous with his second coming. So having said that, we move quickly to Genesis in chapter 11. Turn with me, if you will, Genesis in chapter 11. We're going to talk about the second part, and that is we're going to talk about Babel. And we need to talk about Babel with reference to this new beginning in the book of Genesis in chapter 11. And so, Rebecca tells us, now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and I don't know what that language was. I mean, you would help me if you told me what that language was. I don't know what it was. And I know we're talking about the beginning of language. But they all spoke the same thing. And isn't that what God wants us to do? Isn't that what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 says? God wants us all. How can we all speak the same thing? By speaking just the way God speaks. By making up our minds, we're going to know what God says and we're going to say what God says. We're going to say book, chapter, and verse. We're going to say, thus saith the Lord. We're going to agree with God. We're going to agree with what God says. In everything we believe and practice, it's going to form our worldview. Regardless of what other people think, regardless of how other people live, we're going to speak where God speaks, and we're going to be silent where God is silent. They had one language at this particular time. Now you say, that's good. Well, at least up to this point, you think so. And so it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So first of all, folks, what we need to recognize, the people wanted a tower to reach to heaven. You say, well, why do they want to do that? Well, they want to make a name for themselves. Do you see a similarity to here? What do people want to do today? They want to make a name for themselves. What did God want them to do? Be fruitful and multiply. They want to make a name for themselves. Do you see the disparity there? God said, be fruitful and multiply. Repopulate the earth. No, we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to build a tower that's going to reach up to heaven. I don't think they wanted to get up to heaven where God was. But I think they all agreed that they were going to make a joint effort in this single pursuit, in spite of what God says. So what do you think their motive was? Their real motive was a desire for renown and for unity of self purpose rather than God purpose. So look at what the text says. The text says, but the Lord came down to the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Now that doesn't mean that God physically came down. I mean, we know that God is spirit. He's a spiritual being. Well, what does it mean God came down? Well, it means God took notice of what was going on. I mean, God is, he's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knows what's going on all the time. But this means that God took notice. There is a figure of speech called anthropomorphism that gives human qualities to deity. Kind of like 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord over the righteous and his ears open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That helps us to know that there's something about God, something about us that's like God. God sees, he hears, but certainly God is greater than we are. But because we are created in his image, there's certain things that we can comprehend. So if we say that, you know, I'm going to come and I'm going to deal with that. We mean it's now got our attention. It's got the attention of God. They have these big plans and God says, okay, I'm going to do something about your big plans. What had God just done? He had just destroyed the world. This is a new beginning. And now instead of these people being God-centered, they're self-centered. And so they're starting off on the wrong track. And so what does God do? They were punished with the very thing that they feared the most. What did they not want to do? They didn't want to be scattered. What did God do? He scattered them. And by scattering them, then they couldn't understand each other except the ones that went where they went. Now go back to chapter 10 and you see that through the lineage of Seth, which is now traced through the lineage of the Messiah to help us to understand the promises that God had made. Genesis 3:15, the promise to Noah. And we're going to look at Genesis 12, the promise to Abraham. And then Genesis chapter 15, the promise is reaffirmed to Abraham because Abram, if you will, he's an old man and he just doesn't see yet how that can happen. But we're still going to expound upon how important faith is. Taking God at his word, believing what God says, and just do what God wants us to do. after these people had been saved, after God had helped them to understand His love and His mercy and His grace, don't you think that they, by showing their gratitude to God, would have simply followed His simple instructions to do what He said? But so many people today are just like these people. They're more concerned about self, and they're more concerned about making a name for themselves, and they fail to realize that God knows what their motive is. Are we aware of our own motives? Do we know why we do what we do? I mean, in case you don't, God does. And so that should help us to redirect our lives. If in fact we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to remember the commitment that we made when we came to Him. If we've never come to Christ, understand the commitment that's involved, and us bearing our allegiance to Him, to allow Him to lead us and guide us and direct us. And take the warnings that we find from Noah and from these people at Babel. Yeah, God wants us to speak the same thing. But God's purpose for these people was to be fruitful and multiply. And I think God wants us to take the Word of God and spread it as well. And we can still speak the same thing. So, I thank you so much for these thoughts, and I thank you for your attention and our special time together.